Stefan, one day he had to go and play golf in Wyndham, New York. And he had to play even though it was a bye. He was in a competition and the opposition didn't turn up. But he still had to do the round because otherwise he wouldn't qualify to go through. So I hadn't talked to Stefan for a while, so I decided to caddy for him. And so I carried his bags while we were going round. No sweat, no pressure. He just had to finish the course and he would have won. Which, of course, is what Christianity is based on. Just have to finish the course and you win. Okay, I'm glad you heard that. So at one stage, I forget which hole it was, we get to the tee and there's a creek quite wide and a cliff. It must have been 30 feet high. And then on top of it was the pin. And all you could see was the top of the flag fluttering. And I walked up with him and went, whoa, look at that. Man, you got to get up that and get the ball right on there. God, are you kidding me? That's, you know, because I'm not a golfer and I don't know this and that about the sport. And Stefan says, no, I don't concentrate on the river or the creek. He said, I just look at the flag. I'm just looking at the flag. And so he gets the ball. And he goes, bing, and the ball goes up, disappears. We schlep up there. The ball's 5 feet from the hole. And so, you see, the point is what is your focus? Is your focus on the chasm between you and your goal? Is the focus on that mountain that you have to climb or be removed out of your way? Or is your focus on the prize? And I think that's one of the things that each and every one of us get distracted by in our lives, that we've got our eyes on the obstructions. We've got our eyes on the circumstances instead of having our eyes on the prize. And of course, this is why you've heard many times in this church, and I'm always talking about vision. Why? Because the vision is the plan. It's the vision that takes you through. It's the vision that enables you to keep going when the pressure comes against you. I know I've told some of you before about the German doctor that my wife and I hitchhiked with through Mexico in 1978. Wonderful guy, and his father was a doctor, his mother was a doctor, his uncle was a doctor, I think his grandfather was a doctor, so he decided for his life to become a doctor. And it was very easy for him in some respects because it was not just expected of him, it wasn't like his family said, you've got to be a doctor, but he thought, well, if they can be doctors, I can be doctors. Would that make sense to you? If all your family's doctors and you want to be a doctor, many of us, if you was to start talking to your child about becoming a doctor and yet you've never had a doctor in the family before, it would be a monumental thought, you know. God, mate, are we going to be able to, is this ever going to happen? But with him, he just became a doctor. But there was one thing that he did say that you had to do. He said, all I really needed was 3 cups of coffee and 2 Cokes and I could stay awake all night and study. But his focus was becoming a doctor. His dream was to be a doctor. And it wasn't a stretch to him because his environment said, you're going to make it. His environment said, we've done it, you can do it. Are we okay? One of the things I love about the United States of America is the fact that there is so much success around us. We are a success-orientated nation. Unfortunately, we do tend to bring the standards down. You know, when everybody fails the test, they bring the level of the test down for them to pass, which, of course, I don't agree with. It's not the right attitude. But nevertheless, unlike the English, as you know, that we always make everything as hard as possible to develop your character, sir. What? You've got to just push yourself through it, chaps. And, you know, we play rugby, as you know, And the idea of the game is to get the ball that way, but because we're English, we pass it backwards. And so the Americans thought, wait a minute, we're going that way, and you're passing the ball that way. That don't make sense to me. If we're going that way, why don't we pass the ball that way? And football was born. And so these realities are true in our lives, and so all of us have to make some kind of decision. I would say, and I hate to say this, most of us aren't really that focused on where we're going. Most of us don't have a dream. We don't have a plan. My son left this morning with his wife to go to, they were offered an opportunity to be able to go to Martha's Vineyard. Very beautiful place. I'd like to have gone there instead of him. But he schlepped off this morning in my car with my gas and my easy pass. And anyway, so bless his cotton socks. And I told him, I said, listen, son, I said, while you're there, take some time to sit down with your wife and dream some dreams. Dream some dreams. Make some plans. Don't just schlep through life until you retire. Don't just go on and on and on until there's nothing better to do to be 65 years old and then quit your job and then not really sure what to do except maybe aim for that little flag on top of the cliff. And so I said, and listen, son, make sure your dreams aren't green. Now, what does that mean? Let's face it, most of us in this place, we've got dreams, we've got ideas, we've got something. I often ask young people, in a perfect world, what would you like to do? And normally their answer is shaded by green. We have a beautiful flag in this country, in my opinion, and it's red, white, and blue, but there's no question the favorite color in America is green. We have green eyes, we have green excuses, we have green reasons, we have green dream breakers, because this seems to be the very reason why most of us only ever see the river and the cliff instead of the flag. And so when this becomes your cliff and your river, and when this becomes your circumstances, when this becomes your every reason to fail, you've already failed. Plus the fact that we are the wealthiest country in the world, but that's a minor detail. I don't know why we suffer from such things. I said last night, an example I've used many times before, looking at this center aisle, reminded me of the time in prayer when I once saw my daughter Sarah when she was just a little four-year-old. She had the blonde, curly hair. You saw her today? She was on with the red, straight hair. But anyway, things change. And she had blonde, curly hair and blue eyes, cutest little princess you've ever seen. And she was up the other end of the aisle crying out for me. But between her and I in this dream was a black dog that was rabid and growling and going to attack her and was up against her. Can you try and imagine that right there? There's the dog, there's my Sarah, and here's me, big super dad. And so you think about that. What do you think was my vision in that dream? Was my vision, oh my God, look at the size of that dog. Oh God, that dog is foaming. Oh God, that dog's probably got rabies. I don't know what to do. No, my focus was rescuing my daughter. So the dog wasn't relevant. Trust me, I will take on any dog if it's threatening one of my girls. That dog's history. So this is something that I just want to bring to your understanding, because, you know, our Father in heaven has a vision. He has a dream. And it isn't the black dog. He has a vision. He has a dream. It isn't the cavern, or the chasm, I should say, between man and God. It isn't the cliff and the mountains of unbelief. His vision is the prize, and you and I are the prize. Many of us, we seem to think that the prize is the high calling in Christ Jesus, which it is. It's clearly written by Paul the Apostle. But nevertheless, that's our prize. What's his prize? The Bible's very clear that he calls us his reward. Have you ever considered yourself that you are God's prize? You are God's Stanley Cup, as it's just been lifted. I like to use that as an example. It's the biggest cup I've ever seen in my life. And we are that prize. We are that Super Bowl that he holds up. We are that FA Cup that he holds up. We are that gold medal that he wants to hang around his neck. And yet sometimes we see ourselves as just floundering around this earth with no reason, no excuse, nothing except, oh my God, I wish, I wish, I wish. So I just want to read a simple scripture to you this morning out of the book of Exodus, chapter 5, I believe. And it's just a simple text, because I want to talk a little bit about this. And then I want to bring a report about Africa. So Exodus chapter 5 says this. Afterwards, verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. Well, let me just back up. Not everybody may know the story. Well, let's start at the beginning and do it briefly. In the beginning, God made man and woman. A lot of people don't believe that, but that's fine. And so he made them, and he said, you must take dominion over the earth. But whatever you do, don't touch that tree. You can touch all the trees in the garden, but don't touch that one. So the first thing they did was, like anybody else, when they're given a law, law being the strength of sin, they decided the best thing to do was break it. So they broke the law, and that is considered treason before God, that they missed the mark. Somebody say, missed the mark. The word sin just simply means missed the mark. That's why when the Bible says in the book of Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it means we've all missed the mark, every one of us. It's no excuse, no matter how clever you think you are, as you know that we believe that salvation, the only way you can get into heaven is you have to be perfect, you have to be righteous, and you have to be holy. You have to be perfect, you have to be righteous, and you have to be holy. So would you please explain to me, after that skit, how we're going to do that? The only way to be perfect, the only way to be righteous, and the only way to be holy is to be born of a perfect, righteous, holy seed. I'm tall, not because of some brilliance on my behalf, but because a seed was sown 59 years ago by a tall Englishman, and here we are. So therefore, I am a slave of my father's seed. I am a slave of my father's seed, and there's nothing I can do about it. With any out some major operations, I cannot change the color of my hair, the color of my eyes, the shape of my nose, or any of my other features, because it was predetermined by a seed, microscopic as it was, and here I am. And then when you're born again, the Bible says you're born again not of a corruptible seed, not an English seed, not an Irish seed, not an American seed, not a black seed, not a white seed, not a Zambian seed. But you're born again by the seed that died and went into the ground and bore much fruit. So having been born again, we have to ask ourselves, what is your focus? Is your focus the very flesh that you groom every day, the flesh that you wash every morning? Is your focus the flesh that you get frustrated with because it doesn't keep doing as you want it to do? Or is your focus the seed that unseen has been put inside of you, therefore, which way are you going to look at yourself? So let's begin to look at ourselves. Here we are, according to the Bible, not exactly the way we see each other. Today we're seated in Kingston, New York, sitting on beautiful gray chairs that are mostly comfortable, wouldn't you say? But the Bible says you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2. So now let me ask you the question, are you seated in a gray chair or are you seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? Are you seated in a gray chair or are you seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Well, in the flesh, you're seated in the chair. In the spirit, you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and we have to decide which one we're going to believe. The Bible says that that's born of flesh needs to go on a diet, but says that that's born of the spirit is spirit. The Bible says the outer man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day. So which one are you going to pursue, the outer man or the inner man? Are you going to be fussing about the outer man that is seated in a gray chair in Kingston, New York? Or are you going to be focused on the inner man that is seated in heavenly places where every spiritual blessing is available? The Bible says, giving thanks to the Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are these blessings? In heavenly places. Where are these blessings? In heavenly places. So therefore, if, for instance, finances is your problem, then finances, remember the revelation of finances never starts in your wallet, it starts in your heart. If you think you're poor, you are, and you will be poor the rest of your life. And you'll never fulfill your dream because you're poor. If your heart is green, you're never going to make it. That's why we need to encourage one another. Even if you're sick, remember this. Healing doesn't always begin on the outside. Healing begins on the inside out. Even with medicine, let's face it. We do take the pills, not balance them on our heads. And so there, thanks, Jim. So I want you to see this morning, let's make a decision. Are we going to be new creatures in Jesus Christ, seated in heavenly places with Jesus, and all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are ours because of Jesus? That's going to be our focus. And now Jesus came along and he preached a message and said, repent. All right, guys, you're all wrong. Why don't you listen to me? That was his message. You've tried. You've done Abraham, you've done Moses, you've done Isaiah, you've done King David. It doesn't work. You all still sinned. Mate, you blew it. Forget about it. Listen to me. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he began to preach the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And he made that kingdom proclamation. All through the Bible, the most common story right through the Bible, from Exodus to Revelation, is the story of Moses. There's more stories about Moses than anybody else in the Bible. And we all know the story. Moses was raised, he was actually born a Hebrew, but because the Egyptians were trying to kill the babies, he was placed in a basket, floated down the Nile, not the Isle, the Nile. And then, that's a bridal joke. And then he was taken up by Moses' daughter and raised as an Egyptian. But he followed the way of the flesh. Even though he had everything, he sinned. And he killed a man. And he ran away. And he hid for 40 years, as the Bible says, on the backside of the desert. And then one day he's walking through the wilderness and he sees something burning. And he goes and there's a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And he hears a voice saying, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. No, this is not the end of the skit yet. And then he goes to it, and God begins to speak to him. And he tells him, go to Egypt, go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. Go to the Oval Office and tell him something. Do what? The Oval Office. Yeah, right, in your dreams. Go to the Oval Office and tell that guy behind the desk, I got a message for him. And what was the message? We know what it was. I was going to read it out of Exodus, but we all know what the message was. Let my people go. That has always been the message of the kingdom. Let my people go. And as soon as Pharaoh heard that message, you remember what he did? He told his people to take the straw away from the people of God. As soon as they heard that message, they took the straw away to make life even more difficult. You see, when you're born again, it doesn't matter before you're born again, because you're already snared, you're already in a slave of sin, you're already captured, whether you're captured by fame or pride or lust or drugs or whatever you are, you're already enslaved. And therefore, the devil doesn't care because he's got you. But suddenly, Jesus pitches up and sets you free. And when you get set free, and when the voice of God begins to say to you, let my people go, immediately there are spirits that come against you to try and reduce your freedom to mediocrity. Mediocrity. Do you know how the majority of Christians in the world think they are mediocre? How many Christians of the world think they're mere men and women, but it's not the truth? You are not mere men and women. You are new creatures in Jesus Christ. You have been born again. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But you don't believe it. Most of you, when you walk around the earth, don't you feel? I was sitting next to a man on the plane coming back from England. And a young man, 25 years old, born in Norway. And we're sitting together. And this guy began to talk and say, he was a pilot. He flew private corporations all around Europe, all over England, all around Europe. And it was a great job. He said, you know what it's like when you fly to Greece for lunch? He said, and we were on one of these on the coast, and I just walked up the hill and found this beautiful little restaurant and had lunch there. And I thought, wow, this ain't a bad job, having lunch in Greece. And he said, I earn more money as a pilot than I need. And I have another job. I have a computer business. And in my computer business, I earn more money than I need. He has two jobs, both of which he earns more money than he needs. Because somewhere along the line, he believed that he wasn't ordinary. Yeah, here we were sitting next to each other for several hours. So when he said, oh, how did you end up in Africa? I said, you know, how long you got? He said, I think 5 hours before we get to Newark. So we began to communicate, and I began to tell him about my ordinary life. And I began to talk to him about how I met my wife on a ship sailing 6,000 miles to Africa, even though she only lived 1,000 yards away. And I talked about my trip from Kathmandu overland all the way to London, and I was the Northern Afghani arm wrestling champion. And I began to, unofficial, of course, and I began to tell him about how we went to America and we hitchhiked 18,500 miles and I got born again in a forest in Florida. And I began to tell him how we sold everything and hitchhiked from London to Jerusalem. And, oh, then I mentioned about having 5 children born on 5 continents, something like that and stuff. And here we were, a couple of ordinary guys on a plane speaking about extraordinary things. And I've come to the conclusion, and I've known this a long time, although a lot of people don't realize it, that I am an ordinary guy. I'm just an ordinary guy. I'm a regular Joe. I was born in an ordinary house with ordinary parents, one of which died when I was 7. I had a very, very ordinary education. In fact, I was a failure at school. I had a worse than ordinary job when I left school. The apprenticeship was just a disaster and I hated it. And I just sort of did ordinary things, played an ordinary game called rugby and did what ordinary people do all their lives. And I realized that I'm just an ordinary guy. But somehow, extraordinary things can come from ordinary people if you begin to realize you weren't born to be ordinary. And I want to encourage each and every one of you, there is no such thing as an ordinary Christian. They don't exist. You were born to do exploits in His name. And so therefore, it's a time for us to begin to say, okay, let's face this. Let's face this. Let's come to some conclusions that something is stopping me and we need a breakthrough. Because the kingdom voice of God and the focus of God is let my people go. But we're not free. We're not taking the land. We're not taking dominion. So what is it? There's something that's binding us and blinding us and we're being deceived. So we need the kingdom to break in. Are we okay? We need His kingdom to come because only His kingdom can beat the Egyptian kingdom. Our nation is obviously under the spirit of an Egyptian kingdom, like every nation in the world. Which is why in the book of Revelation it says, the kingdoms, plural, of this world have now become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. So therefore we need to realize, Christ being the word that means anointed one, we need to realize that something needs to break these powers that hold us. It's Egypt that makes us sick. It's Egypt that makes us fearful. It's Egypt that makes us poor. Are we okay today? And therefore, we need His kingdom to break in and set us free. And that's what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks. That His kingdom, it hasn't come yet. He's not in charge of this earth. The Bible calls this day the present evil age. Talks about the prince and the power of the air. Paul talked about, I was going to come to you, he said, but Satan hindered me. So therefore, we need to realize that Jesus came and destroyed the works of the devil. But what He did now is He made the kingdom available to all of us. And that's why He said, when you pray, pray. Thy kingdom come. Last night, not to make too much of it, but His kingdom came here last night during the worship. And the presence of God was so thick, people were weeping all over the place. His kingdom came. His kingdom came in our midst. And people were getting set free and being blessed and being touched. It was a wonderful experience. And we should expect it every week and more often. Let's expect it together. You can't just say, oi! But we must make Him welcome in our midst. So, part of His kingdom that I want to just talk about, and I want to bring a greeting from Africa, and I wanted to take this opportunity to be able to communicate what happened. So let me start a little bit. First thing I want to talk about was when I got home on Friday night about 4 or 5 o'clock, And my beloved grandson was at the top of the stairs. He heard me come in, and I don't know, we've got an odd kind of relationship. And he came to the top of the stairs and he went, "Ah!" And he threw his hippo at me. If someone could bring my hippo back, please, because I want to give it back to, oh, that's appropriate, John's there. Then as John's been to Zambia. Thanks, buddy. He threw his hippo at me. And the first thing that when we got to the base in Livingstone, Zambia, it's called Rapid 14. Needless to say, it's after the Victoria Falls, which is a mile-wide a chasm that falls into the earth, the Zambezi River. It winds, and on the 14th rapid is where Philip has his base. Philip Smethurst was here last October. Who remembers meeting Philip and saying, okay, good. And so Philip is part of this church. We are part of Philip. Philip is part of us. We cannot separate ourselves. I've known him since 1989. That's a long time. And so Philip and Sharon, who run the ministry, I met her before he met her, so kind of makes it a special relationship. But when I got there, I looked down the gorge, as always. It is literally one of the most gorgeous things I've ever seen in my life, and I've been around a bit. And when I looked down there, you could see there was a dead hippo down in the gorge, and a dead crocodile as well. And the Africans were so delighted. They were running down the 600 feet drop down the path, falling and scrambling, because they wanted to cut up this hippo and take it home and eat it. And God, it didn't stink, mate. I don't know how long it had been dead, but God, that thing was so rancid. So I just want to let you know that when you earn sometimes less than $3 a day, hippo tastes pretty good. So that's the kind of environment. We're in a country that is one of the poorest nations of the world, Zambia. And Zambia, like many of those, has been ravaged by AIDS. And we are part, we're making a difference. You and I, we're making a difference. Remember, we took an offering before we went, and it's making a difference. Many of you may not know what we already do for that work. One of the things, let me have a look at my list. Let's get me glasses. Hallelujah. I could only throw this together at the last minute, of course, because first thing I want to say is the base has vastly improved. They've got this glorious building that we've I've named the Lodge. I'm just waiting for Philip. He calls it the main building. So how naff is that? So anyway, the Lodge is vastly improved, and one of the main reasons it's improved is we sent a team of people down to the Lodge to do some building. They put in a second floor in part of the Lodge, and it is absolutely a beautiful piece of work. In fact, the team that went, would you stand, please? Come on, get up. There's four of them. And when I got down there, the first thing the best said to us was, you know, she asked after all of you by name. It was so wonderful that she just said how wonderful it was. The beautiful thing, and I want to testify of this, is the engineering town drew up a few plans. You remember this, Jonah, about how to do the thing? And he was so convinced when he saw Jonah's plans that Jonah's plans weren't going to work. And he actually said this, I don't know if you know, Joe told me, oh, well, you just go ahead and like when you've gone back to America, he'll come and finish the job. Well, there was no job to finish when they finished, because they finished. You see, because they're not volunteers, they're servants. Volunteers work until they've had enough. Servants work until the job's finished. And they finish the job. And the floor is made of teak. I tell you, you have never seen such a beautiful work. And in the end, in case you don't know this, Jonah, the engineer ate humble pie. And he said, man, those guys did an amazing job. I couldn't have done it myself. So that is the kind of excellence that our church can help in that country. And I encourage you, because these things are important. That's a difference we can make. There's another thing. I want to show the trucks. We got the trucks there, Daniel. And see them trucks? We all know the story. Or maybe, some of you don't know the story. In the October, we took offering. We bought one of these trucks. And you can see the Lodge in the background. You see how nice it is. Well, they've got that lightning pole up now. Was that there, Jonah, when you were there? No, they've got two huge lightning poles to help not blow things at when the lightning hits the buildings. But these are the four trucks that we bought, one of them, and we sent two men to drive them, one of which was John that you just saw return the hippo to me. The reason I'm pointing him out, I don't want to embarrass John, which is a fairly easy thing to do, so forgive me, brother. He did the trip. He said, came to me and said, Vaughan, I want to drive those trucks from Holland to Zambia. And we went and had breakfast and we talked of a few issues because there was a bit of a river in the way and a bit of a cliff in the way, but all he could see was the flagpole. And so I talked and talked and we removed the river. We talked and talked. We removed the cliff. And he went at 55 years old and drove a truck from Holland to Zambia. He did it for Jesus. And it wasn't too late to do that kind of thing at 55 years old. And for that, I commend you, John. I thank you and everybody else who wants to do things for Jesus. So these are the trucks. You might see my Bible is on the first one. Maybe you can hardly see it. Well, that is our truck. And we named it because you guys named the trucks going down, didn't you, John? Were you driving Dutch and General or Diesel? You don't buy it. So the other three had named Dutch, General, and Diesel. So I said, Philip, I'm naming the other truck. We bought it. I'm naming it. And he looked at me. What do you want to call it? No, I'm not arguing. I'm naming it. What do you want to call it? I said, we're from New York, so we're calling the truck Vinny. That's a good one, eh? Vinny. Hey, you were looking at Vinny. So, yeah, that's my cousin Vinny, you know? If you got any problems, call my cousin Vinny. So Vinny here is our truck that we've named, and we're very thankful because we make a difference in this church. Are you okay? We make a difference. These trucks carry people into remote villages, and they bring people alive in Jesus Christ. The miracles they experience, deaf ears opening, blind eyes opening, people, it's an awesome thing. And they're just young kids that are going out doing it. It's a wonderful thing. Another thing we got down there is we look after orphans. If we could go to the village, Daniel. There it is. That's our school. That's our school. We supply the money for that school. They're the little children, and they're wonderful. That's Susan in the background. Get nearer one of Susan there, Daniel. That's Susan. Isn't she awesome? You know how hard it was for me to get that smile on her face? Hallelujah. I said, you've got such beautiful teeth. Give me a smile. And you know, the reason I want to just talk about Susan for a moment is she is a second wife. I don't mean that there's been divorce. I mean the husband has another wife. And she does not live with her husband. She lives with her husband's mother. And he lives in another village with his first wife. And I felt so sorry for this woman. How would it feel? How degrading, how demeaning is it to be a second wife? I thank God we are not a second wife to Jesus Christ. I thank God that we are part of his only bride. But bless her heart. Let's go on another. You got a picture of Joe there? There's Joe. Joe Fro. Yeah, doesn't he look wonderful? And all those little guys are wearing hats that we gave them. And they're great, those little hats. You see, they're cold down there. At night, it's like 50. And they think that's freezing. So we also got them some... who's that? That's Hippo and... Oh, yeah, that's me. And we're just giving them some candies. It was interesting. Joe, all the little ones lined up. Joe gave them a toothbrush, and I gave them candies. Exercise and futility, right? But anyway, some of their hands were so small, they couldn't hold four candies. They were so little, these little peanuts. See behind the little boy? That's Pastor Joseph. We help finance him. He is the pastor and kind of social worker of that village. And Joseph walks to church. It takes him 2 hours each way. So every Sunday morning, he walks 2 hours, preaches to everybody, walks 2 hours back. So that eliminates a few excuses. Anyway, next. Have we got any more pictures of the children? Have we done all the children? Okay. So we had shoes for them and hats and toothbrushes and, you know, some crayons. But we finance the teacher and we help finance the pastor. And we do that every month in this church. And we do it because Beth raises the money. That's where your money goes. A lot of the time you drop a dollar in the jar downstairs for a coffee and a bagel. That's where it goes. That's where it's going. So, okay, let me just say, what else do we do? Praise hallelujah. One thing we did, I love this. We did this for you ladies in the church. We don't want to be a ministry that produces codependence among the Africans. Are we okay with that? No human being likes to be codependent. If you're dependent on another man or another woman, it just affects your insides. You hate it. So we want to try and raise them up in a holistic way to complete their life. So we got other projects. The Life Project is for the orphans. The SAM Project is Sustainable Agricultural Ministry. And they teach them drip irrigation, because without irrigation, the dry season is completely fruitless. Because when it rains in the wet season, everything grows like crazy. And once it stops raining, nothing grows. So we have got people in the SAM Project under Overland Missions that are teaching them drip irrigation. And it is very, very fruitful. I saw the gardens. I didn't take a picture because I drove past them. And also beehives in the trees, which was wonderful. They're helping to bring something to the people other than just, you know, a good word. Are we okay? So that's what we're doing there. We also went to a pastor's network, Daniel. This is something... No, that is not a pastor's network. Did I? Was I preaching about focus? Yeah. That was the most beautiful tree I saw in all of Africa. Isn't that a gorgeous tree? Back there you can see Philip talking with a pastor dragon there. Underneath there they are. Look through there. Isn't that beautiful? And under that tree we were talking to six pastors who walk to come to there, and about two dozen other people. And afterwards, Philip shared the vision. He asked me to preach. I preached for about 20 minutes. And then I said to Philip, Philip, do you want me to pray for these people to speak in tongues? He said, yeah, go ahead. And about 13 or 14 of these people gathered around, laid hands on them, and they all began to speak in a heavenly language. It was a wonderful experience. How about Thomas and Nelly? We got Thomas and Nelly there. Daniel, you're doing a great... There they are, Thomas and Nelly. This is one of the spiritual sons of Dave Hart. I'll tell you about that in a minute. It's getting late. And his lovely wife. Last year, they lost a child. They lost a child to malaria. It's a very common thing. It's a very common thing. You know, you lose your parents, you lose your children, you lose your brothers, you lose your sisters. People are dying. They're dying all the time. AIDS. And they're dying all the time. Malaria. They're dying all the time. And we are making a difference. I want to keep telling this because I'm going to keep encouraging you about what God's doing. Nelly and Thomas are great pastors. Remember a couple of years ago when we sent Zach down for a trip? He was working on the roof of his church. And when I went down to see Thomas, Thomas said, ow, he said, that Zach, he said, I've never seen a white boy work like that, he said. And so, of course, they were saying the same about the team that did the floor, but... I just want to encourage you, because all the time, what we do is a great help. What else was I going to talk? Oh, about the women's ministry. Philip said, I don't want to supply the food for this women's conference. It was just in Shongwe, a close village. There's four churches were coming together. And so after he said, no, they've got to learn to, you know, believe God for themselves and that. So I said, Philip, do you mind, maybe, could I buy them lunch? Could we, the Vineyard, buy them lunch? Because then you can say, well, we didn't buy it. This church in New York bought it. So he said, okay. So we supplied them lunch. And guess what we bought them? A goat. Oh. A goat. That means they had lunch, not, oh. They want goat for lunch. Hallelujah. Goat is a delicacy down there. So ladies, I want to just let you know, next time we have a ladies' conference... We'll take an offering and send it to Zambia. Hallelujah. But anyway. But it was wonderful. I felt so good that we actually were able to buy a goat for the ladies' conference. So it was a blessing. Let's just try and run through a few things. I talked about the pastor's network, about the village, about everything we did. Oh, yeah. Now, let's go back to the... you know, I told you I didn't get kicked by a zebra this time. But I did take a dive. Is that me? Am I looking a little horizontal? Yeah. Am I smiling? Am I smiling? Because if I'm can't tell. Right. There's the right answer. Can't tell. Because trust me, I wasn't smiling. I was hurting with a smile. Yeah, I fell down the gorge. So there I am. But you can see the beautiful Zambezi at the bottom. So forget that hippo in the middle. Look at the Zambezi. Isn't it beautiful? Focus now. Okay, get that off the screen. So, okay, let's go on the weight mat. David, Daniel, you have got to get down those stairs before I get through those doors. And I put my money on me. So anyway, the last picture I do want to show you is the wire, the lion. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Now, these lions belong to Chief Makuni. Chief Makuni is the one who gives the land to Philip. And he's a most powerful man, probably the most influential man, tribal man, in southern Zambia. So much so that when Philip took the vice president of Zambia, right now, by the way, Philip is with the president of Burundi. I don't know if you've heard of Burundi, up in East Africa, near the Lake Victoria area. He's with the president of Burundi, and all of that nation, we hope, is going to open up to Philip's ministry. So we're very important. Oh, one thing I forgot to tell you, Joe. Those of us that know Joe, Joe Fro, and love Joe Fro, we had the opportunity of sending him to co-lead a team to Zanzibar. Now, doesn't that sound exciting and exotic? Zanzibar. Zanzibar is 98% Muslim. And Patrick, if you remember Patrick before, the rapper, do you remember Patrick the rapper? He is going to lead the team. Joe's going to co-lead with him. They're taking a team from England. They're meeting them in Dar es Salaam in Tanzania and going over to Zanzibar to do some work for the Lord. So we were able to send Joe on that trip. Right, let's give the Lord a thanksgiving for that, man. Don't change them while I'm talking. So that, by the way, is all teak. And Philip is being offered this to completely floor the lodge with teak. That's going to be a lot of work. Roger, what are you doing soon? Go back to the other picture of the factory. You got the picture of the factory, the teak factory? I'm sure you got it. Look at that. That is between 4 and 5 acres, that one building. It's like over 2 football fields full of teak. You know how much that would cost there? So just want to let you know that that was a beautiful thing. So anyway, Joe, we're going to send to Zanzibar. And what was the last thing I wanted to talk about? Go back to the lion. Chief Makuni is raising up. Oh, yeah, the vice president of all of Zambia went to Chief Makuni with Philip. And the vice president bowed his knee to the chief. That's how important this guy is. That's how important he is. And him and Philip are like this. Philip has got great influence in Zambia and in Africa. And we need to stay behind the vision. Livingstone, Zambia. Within 3 hours, you can get into 5 other countries. It's the most strategic place in all of sub-Saharan Africa when it comes to missions. Within a day and a half's drive, he can get into 9 nations with evangelistic teams. We must continue to be part of this wonderful vision. And we are, and we're making a difference. But this, the lion, didn't you like that? The lions eat once every 2 days. Guess what he's eating? A gourd. Isn't he beautiful? He's a 20-month-old lion. But what is the most noticeable thing about that picture? Huh? The fence. Yeah, that's what I thought. Show the other picture of the lion. She's 20 months old too. See, the difference is in the other picture, you can see the fence, and in this picture, you can't. But the fence is still there. And I just, thanks, Daniel. I again want to say that if you suddenly come across a lion while it's eating, and you're only 3 feet away, God, there better be a fence there. And you know, when we serve God, we sometimes are not seeing the right thing. We see a lion. The Bible says that the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeing who he may devour. And by faith, we have a fence between us. And we must stay focused. So I'm going to close on the story of an ordinary man. No, not me. Not my wife. I said to Wendy last night, I'm brushing my teeth, getting ready to go to church. I said, Wendy, Do you feel extraordinary? Are you an extraordinary person? She said, no. 5 children born in 5 different continents. First baby, she had a cesarean in China, didn't see the baby for the first 4 days because they wouldn't let Wendy out of bed and they wouldn't bring Alice in the incubator up to see her. And then she had to leave hospital. We had to leave China when the baby was 8 days old after a cesarean. 3 days later, we had to fly from China to Israel. That's not a good idea, most medics would tell you, but we had to be done. Of course, you know also that Sarah, when she was born in England, 3 weeks old, Wendy picked her up, and we were going on a, I was leading a tour to Israel, and Wendy was coming with me. So, therefore, Sarah, at 3 weeks old, did her transcontinental air flight. And Gracie, which was probably the worst, because she was late again, and at 6 days old, Wendy picked her up when she was born in Mpumalanga in South Africa and flew her back to England, dropped the 4 kids off, got in another plane to Norway, and before Grace was 2.5 weeks old, she'd gone from the southern tip of Africa to the northern tip of Europe. But Wendy is an ordinary person. There was a lady that was here. She was called Carol. She was there with the Life Project. She was 67 years old, and it was her first time out of the country. And she was serving God with such distinction, such class, and so much grace. Her first trip, 67 years old. I was so glad to meet her. But I want to close upon another ordinary man. And this is the ordinary man I want to talk about. I'll walk up the aisle a little bit with a picture. This is Dave Hart. Dave Hart was an ordinary guy raised in Connecticut, of a family of 7, was like so many people born in poor families. His father used to send him out when he was a kid with a fishing pole and says, if you don't come back with dinner, you're not eating tonight. Yeah, they had a rough family, they had a rough life, and David was a drug addict, and David was a drunk, and then David ceased to be an ordinary man because he got born again. When he was born again, he left the ghetto life and he began to pursue a life of Jesus Christ. And you, most of you know the story that in 1990, when I went down to Zambia, he was with me. And when we were back in Zimbabwe on the way home, this man said, Vaughn, I'm going back. And he went back to Zambia and he married Janet and he planted a church. And you've seen some photographs of some of the people that he raised up. This man died in 1996 of malaria in Livingstone, Zambia. He actually died in Bulawayo in Zimbabwe. But he left a legacy and he made a difference. And all I can say is this man is a history maker. We sung about history makers. This man is a history maker. Yet, he's just an ordinary man. They did extraordinary things because he'd been born again. And so I want to leave you with that thought. Please don't ever walk this earth and think that you are an ordinary person. You are not. You are an extraordinary person. You are supernaturally natural because God has his hand on your life. This man is why there is such a great work in Livingstone, because when I went up there with Dave, I returned to South Africa. Philip was going to go to Zambia. I said, oh, here is an address. Not his address, another pastor. And Philip began that great work in Zambia. There's a great weave going on in the spirit, and we are part of it. And I want to encourage all of you. You are invited into the kingdom of God. You have to remember you don't belong in Egypt. Father, I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. I want to thank you, Lord, that their lives indeed are special, they're precious. They are so purpose-filled because of Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, as we say one more time, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven there's no tears, in heaven there's no pain, in heaven there's no rejection, in heaven there's no disease. There's just your presence, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. So while every eye is closed, I want to ask this question. Are you sure you're part of Jesus' kingdom? Are you sure he's your king? If not, it's an easy thing. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ was risen from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe that he has died for your sin, took your judgment, then you're heaven bound. And if you need us to pray for you after the service, please raise your hand. Just raise your hand if you're not sure of your salvation. We want to make sure that nobody here has not got the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. So let's just make one confession together as we stand. Let's say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the gift of life. I thank you, you're my King, and I'm part of your kingdom. I thank you, Father, that on the outside, I look ordinary, but on the inside, I'm extraordinary because of the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. I thank you, Father. I can do all things.
I can do all things.
Through Christ,
who strengthens me.
And I thank you for it.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.